This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Jesus encountered his disciples amid the storm. The real storm. In fact, they were scared spitless, quite frankly. The disciples. And Jesus came walking on the water, and they again were even more frightened. Not because of the storm, but because they thought Jesus was a specter, a ghost. And yet he said to them, "Peace be still," to the waters. He also told Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water. And so he said, "Come." Peter jumped out of the boat and began to walk toward Jesus on the water until he saw the water and began to sink. And that's where our problems lie, friends. We tend to look to the waters, the storm, rather than the one who calms the storm. And today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about that, how to storm-proof our lives amid some very, very stormy times that are coming. You think the times are stormy now. You ain't seen nothing yet. Really, you haven't seen anything yet. I hate to put it so bluntly, but that's what Jesus said. He said that the times were going to be very, very difficult, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And you know that Jesus, God dealt with the storm, of unfaithfulness and violence and lawlessness. He dealt with that in the days of Noah by a storm like the world had never seen, that transformed the entire earth, as a matter of fact, the flood. And then, of course, there was a major storm, a different kind of a storm fire and brimstone that came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Storm do happen. Hurricanes happen. I'm not sure why they don't call them himicanes, but they call them hurricanes, and they do happen. And yet what we're going to be seeing in the days ahead, not to frighten you, but to help you to understand, we need to understand that it ain't going to be pretty in the days ahead. We need to anchor our faith for these turbulent times. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Now, you may be familiar with a song. It was made very popular by Elvis Presley many years ago, and it goes like this. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me, and so on. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest the wind and water, stand by me. But that's not the only thing that those lyrics have to say. In fact, Elvis Presley didn't sing the most important lyrics in the song at all. The song was written by Charles Albert Tinley. He was born in 1851. He was the son of a slave. He never was really educated, yet he wrote many, many hymns. Charles Albert Tinley, and he wrote the song, The Storm. When the storms of life are raging. Here's what the rest of the lyrics have to say. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. Do these lyrics kind of ring true for you today? Let's go on. In the midst of faults and failure, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failure, stand by me. When I've done the best I can and my friends misunderstand, thou who knowest all about me, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, stand by me. When my foes in war array undertake to stop my way, thou who rescued Paul and Silas, stand by me, and so on. In other words, there are storms. And we cry out for God to stand by us. But maybe part of the problem is we don't stand by Him. Maybe that's one of the reasons why our guest today says we need to storm-proof our lives, anchor our faith in turbulent times. His name is Matt Cruz. He's coming from us from the state of Washington, having been raised in Chicago. Matt, it's good to have you on the program.
Hey, it's good to be here with you.
Well, what do you think of those lyrics?
I think those are profound lyrics.
Aren't they just great?
So great. And I think that's the question in this hour, is will we stand by him?
Exactly. So we want him to stand with us, but we don't recognize that maybe we're not standing with him, and that's the problem, because our faith isn't anchored as it should be.
That's right. You know, for too long in the Western church and the American church, we've been taught to feel God instead of fear God.
Wait just a minute. Have you been listening to this program for the last 5 years?
No, I have not.
That's exactly what we've been saying.
Wow.
We've abandoned the fear of the Lord in the land.
Isn't
that what you just said?
That's what I just said.
Okay, repeat it in your words. It was so great.
For too long in the American church, we've been taught to feel God instead of fear God.
Oh, my goodness.
God is shaking things up in this hour. We are seeing a lot of exposure, and we will continue to see that. But God is also bringing redemption back to those who've gone astray and are coming back home prodigal.
Mm-hmm.
He's separating, you know, the clean from the unclean, the holy from the unholy. And what I like to say, he's separating the saint from the ain't. You know, those who are not really living this thing out. And for the next, you know, few moments I have with you and those listening today, I think it's time to hear the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Have we forgotten that Hebrews tells us that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword? It's meant to cut. It's meant to pierce through our walls and our defense and our heart and reveal the truth of who we really are and the condition of our hearts. And so we preach this message. It's a self-serve gospel of convenience in America that suggests following Jesus is about personal gain rather than surrendering under his lordship. It's about what he can do for you right now instead of how he desires to transform you from the inside out.
Wow.
You know, I really think that too many today, they come to God for what he can do for them, but not for who he is.
In other words, we've got the gimme God blues.
Yes, exactly. And so it's, well, I want him to stand by me,
right?
But are we truly standing by him?
Exactly. So we want what he has to give, but we don't want what he wants us to surrender to. And
exactly.
Therein lies our problem. We're in a state of weakness. And as we're facing the storms that are coming here, your book actually is going to equip people with the tools to stand strong and become more than a conqueror. But in order to do that, we have to, shall we say, reframe our understanding of what it means to walk with God. And so storm-proofing our marriages, storm-proofing our lives, storm-proofing our faith, friends, this is all about our lives for such a time as this. It's a $20 book, yours for $15 on our website today. Go to the website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. And $6 for postage and handling. And we'll be right back. It's time to anchor our faith for turbulent times. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Storm-proof. We want to storm-proof our lives. Faith isn't tested in times of comfort. When everything is going sweet and nice and well, it's when the storms assail, when the storms come upon us, that's when our faith is really tested and forged. In the moments when everything around us seems uncertain, It's in those refining seasons that God strengthens us, he matures us, and prepares us for what's ahead. So, as we talk with our special guest today, Matt Cruz, he is encouraging us to embrace the trials that come our way as opportunities for growth rather than obstacles to our destiny. He says, trials are not meant to break us, they're meant to build us. They reveal the strength or lack thereof of our foundation and expose the areas where we must fully surrender to the Lord. So, when the storms rage, will we be shaken? That's the question. And so I ask you a very powerful question before, a very potent question before Matt joins us again. As you hear about the times that are coming, as you hear about Jesus' warning concerning persecution, he said it's coming. He said, don't think you're going to escape it, because if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Any theologian out there that tells you that none of that's going to happen to you is denying what Jesus said, trying to make you feel good. But Jesus wanted you to be prepared. The apostles wanted you to be prepared. And so, on this program, we are determined to help God's people be prepared for perilous times. Paul said they're going to be perilous times. He told us what they would look like. And so, we're in those perilous times, and they're coming in with increasing swells of the waves that demonstrate it, including a recent assassination, as you know. And now more and more killings. This is the same kind of violence that occurred in the days of Noah, and God said enough. But he said it's going to happen before the second coming. That's why our guest today, Matt Cruz, is brought to us to talk about storm-proofing our lives. And Matt, do you think I've overstated the case?
No, we need to storm-proof. We've got to anchor our faith in the Lord, because as the winds blow and the rain comes down, which it will, as Matthew 7:24 tells us, if we apply the words of Jesus to our life, and we can build our house on the rock. But if we hear his words and we do nothing with it, then we are like one who has built their house on the sand. So when the storms come, again, because it will, the one that was anchored to the rock, that house stays standing. But the one that was built on sand crashes to the ground. In that verse, you can't even tell the difference between the homes. They look identical.
Yeah.
Until the storms hit, then it reveals which one was really built on the rock and which one was built on the sand.
Well, a lot of people would say, Matt, that, I confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior 40 years ago at a Billy Graham crusade. So I'm on the rock, right?
Yeah.
Am I on the rock, or am I not living according to trusting God and faith in Christ? Maybe I'm not on the rock.
Yeah, I think it all comes down to making Jesus Lord of every aspect of our life.
All right, but some people will say that's work salvation. They deny the fact that Jesus should be Lord. They say he's only our Savior. If you say that Jesus has to be Lord, then that means I'm saved by my works. How do you respond?
Well, I would say the Scriptures say to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and another scripture says, if you endure until the end, you will be saved. And I think that there's work that we need to put into it. He desires to sit in the driver's seat of our life, to sit on the throne of our heart. And until he becomes the obsession of our heart, we will always look to other people and things to meet the need only he can fill. So we've got to make him Lord, because if he's just your Savior, then you have him. But when he's Lord, he has you.
Oh, and that's where you feel secure, right?
Yes.
Amid the storms.
Oh, yeah, we need him, because if you don't, you know, there's two tests that the Lord showed me that believers walk in. There's many tests, but two specific ones. The first is when you don't have an anchor and you're going through a storm and God reveals your desperate need for one. Uh-huh. And that's what causes you to grow and to seek him and to anchor your faith in him. Then there's another test where the Lord allows storms to see how we react with the knowledge of him already as our anchor. So the first test causes you to seek him. And the second test causes you to lean on that anchor. you start to draw your strength from your relationship with him. And so we've got to, just like a ship in a storm has an anchor, it keeps them steady. You know, we need an anchor in our faith. It's Jesus. He is the anchor, and he's the one who keeps us afloat.
Well, that's true, but if we're not obeying his voice, are we anchored?
Right.
Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't. If you love me and keep my commandments, I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. But what if we don't? What if we refuse? What if we think we can do it our own way? Are we anchored? I think not.
No, yeah, we need to desperately anchor our faith in him, especially in the hour that we're living in. If we don't have an anchor in him, then we won't make it very far. Jesus must become everything, and I truly believe that if we are coming to him for what he can give us and not for who he is, as we mentioned before, then I'm afraid our relationship with him is transactional and not transformational.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about how he desires to transform us from the inside out, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Character in the believer is a consistent manifestation of Jesus in our life. And so we've got to really be fruit-bearing believers. John 15, Jesus describes himself as the true vine. He says, if you abide in me, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit.
Now, wait a minute. You used a word. It's called the biggest little word in the Bible. It's called the word if. If you abide in me.
That's right.
So in other words, a person can claim to be in Christ, but not abide in Christ, and therefore they're not qualified. In other words, they're not anchored.
That's right. We've got to really cling to Jesus and abide in him. And it's honestly, it's in him that we live and move and have our being.
Mm-hmm.
And everything flows from him. He's the source of joy and peace and love. It's a God-shaped hole, we like to say as Christians, in our heart that only he can fill. It's that void. If we're not drinking daily from the cup of Jesus, the fountain that will never run dry, then we're going to go to other things and people, again, to meet that need that only he can fill. Our soul is craving a genuine encounter with the living God.
Well, I have on my broadcast desk here the latest results saying that 70% of professing Christians don't read the Bible hardly at all.
That's right.
70%. How can we say that we're anchored? How can we say that our faith is secure? How can we say that we're prepared for the storm when we don't even embrace the word of life?
Yeah, that's it. We've got to embrace him. You know, a lot of people are going through the motions of Christianity. A great man of God, A.W. Tozer, once said that many people are fellowshipping with each other about God, but they're not fellowshipping with God.
He also said prayer is no substitute for obedience.
That's right. That's right. That's so good.
We like to pray, but we don't like to obey. And therein lies the problem. We're not anchored. We pretend to be anchored. We use prayer as a pretense for obeying God.
Yeah, we got to obey him. He also said, there's so many great quotes of his, but when it comes to the word of God, he once said, whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said that if you want to see revival, you must first revive your reverence for the word of God. And so the word is our weapon. And this is why the enemy works overtime to get believers to lay down their sword. The sword is the word of God. According to Ephesians 6:10 through 18, it talks about the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, to come against the fiery darts and arrows of the enemy, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation. But then you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
So we're entering into the battle fray in a sword-free zone.
Yep. And believers have laid down their swords for far too long, and it's time to pick it back up again. But
absolutely,
not only do believers have their sword laid down, but there's also believers who've been swinging a sword and not cutting anything because the edge and the blade has become dull. And that's because there's compromise, there's secret sin. And listen, there's grace. God can wash us and cleanse us, and he desires to. But if we want that blade to be sharp, it's purity and consecration.
Right.
Consecration determines your cutting power. And we've got to remain in the word.
Well, if you haven't used the sword, it gets rusty, right?
That's right.
Well, we've got a lot of rusty swords out there because 70% of professing Christians aren't using the sword. They don't even read it. They don't even expose themselves to it. Maybe lay it on a desk, maybe have it in their rack or whatever, but they're not ingesting it. They're not applying it daily to their life. And so they're not prepared. When the storms of life assail me, we can cry, "Stand by me," but we have not prepared ourselves with the very things that Jesus said. He threw out the lifesaver to us, but we're refusing to grasp it. Isn't it interesting that there's so many songs that talk about anchor? My face still holds to the Christ of Calvary. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. These are great songs. But if we say my face still holds to the cross of Calvary, referring to cross as an anchor, then what happens if I'm not even reading the Bible? I have basically undermined the very faith that I'm attesting to. Therefore, I basically have become unanchored, haven't I?
That's right. We've got to really start getting in our word. That's the only, if you look at Ephesians 6:10 through 18, that's the only offensive weapon, as well as prayer, but in that, with the full armor of God, that's our, everything else is defensive, and only the sword is offensive.
Yeah.
And we've got to keep that thing sharp and know that, you know, Jesus in Matthew 4:1 in the Mount of Temptation, when he went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to tempt him, and Jesus swung the sword by saying, "It is written."
You notice he didn't say, you know, "I don't feel like that's right." Or he didn't say, "I don't think that's quite right what you're saying." He said, "It is written." And that's what we're not capable of doing because we're not exposing ourselves to the word every single day.
That's right. That's right. He swung it. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," as the enemy tried to get him. He saw he was hungry. "Surely, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." And Jesus said, "It is written." And I think that when we get the word in us, when we build a reservoir of the word of God within us, when hard times come, when storms come, when hardship comes, we know where to go. That's why. But what makes the word dangerous is not just when we quote it, but when we live it.
Ah.
The best sermon that we could ever preach is not with our lips, but with our life. We've got to be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving ourselves, as Paul says.
No, that's what the brother of Jesus said. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Jesus rebuked the spiritual leaders of his day for claiming to believe the word but not do it.
That's right.
He called them whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. So they weren't ready. They couldn't handle the storms. They couldn't even identify the storm. Jesus said, "Look, you're wise guys in Israel. You should understand the times. You know that a red sky in the morning is the sailor's warning. A red sky at night is the sailor's delight. How is it you can't even discern the times? You guys are false leaders of the blind. You're pretending to lead the people in faith and righteousness, but you yourselves are not doing it at all."
That's right. We've got to walk it out. We've got to live our lives according to the written word of God. And what also is the key is refusing to give away what makes us dangerous, and that's the word of God. That's our purity. You know, don't lay down your sword. You know, if you look at Acts 19, and I know those listening today is feeling that cutting from the word and that conviction. We need that because for far too long we have been just not preaching the full counsel. We've been covering only one part of it, which is comfort and hope. And I believe every message must be all woven together with comfort and hope. But there's the full counsel. As Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of the word of God," which means we've got to cover the moral instruction, which is God's character and sin, and then the doctrinal truth, you know, how we can live according to God's word and holiness.
Exactly.
And you have prophecy and warning and then comfort and hope, but we touch on the comfort and hope. And I believe today God is reintroducing his heart to us, and it's time to make him the lover of our soul.
And storm-proof our lives anchoring our faith in turbulent times. Friends, get a copy of this book. It's so encouraging. You'll love the book. It's $15 on our website, saveus.org.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Before we move on with our special guest here today on Viewpoint, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Take a moment to reflect on your own walk with God. Is there a difference between the faith that you profess and the faith that you live out? Are you going through the motions, or are you experiencing a heart-level transformation that reflects the character of Christ? Would others see it that way? So ask yourself, what areas of my life need to be fully surrendered to God for genuine change to happen? This morning, as I spent time with my wife, as I do every single morning, without fail, even if I'm not in town, we do it by phone. Every morning, without fail, we've committed ourselves to this because it's so important. We spend time in the Word, and then we apply it. We ask questions of ourselves. We discuss where we are in our marriage, in our family, various circumstances in ministry and so on. Are we truly in line with God and his expectations in our lives? And this very morning, we were asking ourselves that question. You see, God has to work in every one of us. None of us have arrived. Even the Apostle Paul said, I don't count myself to have arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling. So, Matt, this is a high calling we're talking about, isn't it?
Yes, sir. It's a high calling.
Now, you grew up in some very tough some very tough zones there in Chicago, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. Chicago is, oh, man, they call it Chirac because of all the killings.
Yeah.
You know, we need revival.
But the governor there says there's no problem there. We're not having any real problems there. We don't need any help. But you grew up right in the heart of it, and you knew they needed help.
Oh, absolutely. So much going on. And,
so how did that challenge you? How did you come to Christ amid that?
You know, well, I'm grateful for parents that raised all of their children in the ways of the Lord. And, you know, they grew up in not so great neighborhoods. And, you know, they didn't want their children to grow up in that. So they moved to the suburbs, which I believe was a huge help.
Mm-hmm.
We've been attending, which they're the senior assistant pastors there to this day, in Alsip, Illinois, about 35 minutes from downtown Chicago. It's in the outskirts.
Mm-hmm.
And they are, it's one of the largest multicultural churches in the Chicagoland area. And and we have a pastor who just, his heart's desire is to bridge the gap, to tear down the walls of racism in Chicago and to really preach the gospel. And so I just seen that, you know, a lot of demonic resistance and spiritual warfare and young people getting shot in the streets. And so, and he's trying to target especially the younger generation, but God has been also raising up a young generation that is just so, I believe he's reclaiming the youth of America in this hour. And
well, there certainly is an effort to do that with the whole Turning Point USA and all of that investment and what you're talking about with the congregation that you were involved with. But here, as we're listening to you, How old are you, Matt?
I'm 29.
29, so you're a millennial.
I am. Right there on the line.
You're right there on the line. You're a millennial, but to listen to you, you talk as if you're 50 or 60. In other words, you are deeply anchored in the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord, and you talk like it. You're not talking this mealy mouth, come to Jesus, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're coming not out of touchy-feely stuff, but you're coming out of a genuine expression of faith that can anchor our souls in the time of storm.
That's right.
So what do you give account for that at 29 years of age?
Parents who sowed that seed as a little boy, and great covering that, you know, leads you right. You know, my generation is standing on the shoulders of your generation, and we're walking in paths we didn't pave. You know, we're standing in the shade of trees we didn't plant. And so we've got to walk in honor. We have the zeal, but we need your wisdom, and we need that covering. I think a lot of times, in this generation especially, there's a noticeable desire to be at the forefront and to be the main character and to have a public calling, but without a private altar. We need that private altar. We need to build history with God, because I believe he makes history with those who have history with him. And so we've got to really nurture that daily devotion with him. It's all about daily encounters. You know, my home church now, Hungry Generation in Tri-Cities, Washington, the vision is we exist to lead people to encounter God daily. Psalm says that as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for God. You know, so our soul is designed to connect with God daily, and every day is an opportunity to either strengthen our relationship with him or neglect it. And so our rate of growth as believers, as followers of Jesus, is determined by what we feed our spirit. If we're not feeding our spirit, we're feeding our flesh. And anytime we're feeding our flesh, then we're going to respond to the demands of the flesh, which is instant gratification. And it just pulls us back into old cycles and things God already pulled us out of. And so if we're not, if we're drifting from the place of prayer, then we will always repeat our past. You know, 9 times out of 10, drifting away begins with the neglect of private prayer. And so prayer is everything. It's our defense against the schemes of the enemy. It's our connection to God. It is our passport.
But it's no substitute for spending quality time in the Word every day, is it?
That's right.
And it's no substitute for obeying what Jesus has had to say. So prayer is no substitute for obedience.
That's right. That's right. We need prayer, and we need our own relationship with God. I think, too, what really helps is, you know, I had to learn that even in my teenage years, 4 years old, they would stand me up on a chair and I would quote scriptures that I memorized, and it was awesome, you know. But my teenage years, I became very timid, and I felt inadequate, and I was living for myself, and I was going through the motions of Christianity, and, you know, I had to realize the Savior and the Lord thing, and that we have to really live out what we're professing to believe. And many people today, they're just, you know, they know about God, but they don't know him. My dad told me one day, he said, it's not enough to just know theology. You need neology. You got to get on your knees and really get your own, because I can't live off my parents' relationship with God. I can't live off my pastor's fire. I can't live off of my friend's hunger. You know, I need my own oil of relationship and intimacy with God. You know, Matthew 25, the kingdom of God is likened unto 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. And this verse is about, you know, the return of the bridegroom, but also about how we can live for Jesus today and prepare our lives for him today, for his return. But those 5 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. And the wise said, no, unless we won't have any for ourselves.
But now, wait a minute. They all believed that the bridegroom was coming.
That's right.
All 10 of them believed the bridegroom was coming, but 5 of them delayed in preparing. That's our problem today. In fact, if you look at the statistics, you have to conclude that the majority of professing Christians are not prepared for the bridegroom.
Yeah. We have the lamp,
but there's no oil. Many have the lamp. Many have a lamp that looks good. They have the lamp of appearance. They have the lamp of activity. They have the lamp of service. They're busy in ministry. They show up, but there's no oil. They give our spirit like a garden. What we feed, it will grow. You know, so we've got to have oil. Is there oil in your lamp? That's the question in this hour. Because if there's no oil, you won't make it very far. And also, you can't burn in a dark world. You need that oil. That's what sustains you. It's the oil of relationship and intimacy with God. And intimacy can't be transferable. Intimacy can't be, you know, oil can't be shared. You have to get it for yourself. And it's time to rise up.
No question about it. You say that God uses trials to liberate us from the things that hinder our future. How so?
I really believe that the trials that come, God uses it to burn things off of us. For example, one day I was sitting in a sauna, and the Lord began to show me just like the heat of the sauna causes impurities and contaminants to rise to the surface, the same way in fiery trials and storms that feel, you know, hot. Like, man, what is this? It's because God is allowing things so that for the purpose of causing impurities to come up and to break things off of us that have been hanging onto us for far too long. There's just some things that won't be developed in us until we go through a crushing season. An oil, to extract oil from olives and those berries, you know, you got to crush it. It has to be pressed. And so I believe in order for us to be fruitful, our hearts need to be pressed. And God allows things to shape us and mold us to look like him. Everything is for the purpose of teaching us valuable lessons and drawing us closer to him and ultimately to shape us into the image of Christ.
All right, Jesus said this. He said, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you should be happy. For great is the reward of heaven for those like the prophets of old. So great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. He also said in another place, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So why do you think you should be different than your Lord? Also, we're told that persecution and trials, James, the brother of Jesus, said this in chapter 1 of his book. He said, these persecutions and trials are to purify your faith, like faith tried in the fire, like gold and silver tried in the fire. So that being the case, we are told the majority of Christians today in the Western world are told they will never have to endure persecution. They're told they will never have to endure any kind of serious trials and tribulations because they're going to be out of here. If that's your attitude, then how in the world can you expect them to be prepared for anything?
That's right.
Think about that. I'd appreciate your response to that after this break. Friends, the book Stormproof, Anchoring Your Faith in Turbulent Times. We can't begin to touch the depths of this book that will be so encouraging and so helpful to you. It's a $20 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. You need it. Be encouraged.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny, friends. There are no neutral viewpoints, and we're trying to bring up a lot of issues here that challenge our thinking so that we will be prepared for the storms of life. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Well, we want to be standing by the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's the spirit of our special guest, Matt Cruz, here today. Matt, what I laid out before you before the break, are you able to respond?
I really feel like we need to draw closer to him in this hour for that very reason. You know, many are drifting away, and many are lacking an anchor, and they're wondering why they're being tossed to and fro. But it's time today to anchor your faith in him. It's time today to say yes to Jesus. You know, a man drowning in a river needs to be saved right now, not tomorrow, not next week. And so we need, now is the day of salvation.
Yes.
Now is the day.
Well, if you read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you find that the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament is going back and quoting the Old Testament and saying, our problem is the same that the Israelites had coming out of Egypt. God took them out of Egypt, but they were not allowed into the promised land because they weren't anchored in their faith and trust.
Yeah. You know, even in that verse 2, as God delivered them physically, they were still bound mentally. They were complaining and murmuring against God and Moses, saying we were better off in Egypt, and as if they really were, which represents a place of slavery, bondage, and oppression, Egypt. And they said we had all we could drink and eat there. And so God gives them fresh manna every day, and also for that, you couldn't even have leftovers.
And they still didn't trust him, and he says, look, I put up with you now with your lack of trust, lack of obedience for 40 years. You're out of here. You're going to die in the wilderness as if you died in Egypt. Only two were allowed into the promised land.
Isn't that something?
Think about that when you talk about a remnant. Think about that.
That's right.
This is serious stuff. Now, you say, you talk about counterfeit faith, and there's a phrase here, the cross of Jesus is the foundation of the Christian faith. I agree, for the message of the cross is foolishness. The problem is, we're still hanging on to the cross and not the one who came off the cross. In other words, Jesus said, if you're not willing, he didn't want us to hang to the cross. He said, I hung on the cross. Now I want you to follow me, and I want you to take up your cross now and follow me. That's what we're not willing to do. Right?
That's right. Yeah. Salvation is Jesus laying down his life for us. Discipleship is us laying down our life for him. You know, there is a great revelation in that passage of Scripture, the book of Exodus. You know, someone once said that deliverance is God taking you out of Egypt, but discipleship is him taking Egypt out of you. And I think that's incredible, because Egypt, again, represents the past life, you know, place of bondage and oppression. And, you know, that's what discipleship is, the process of becoming like Jesus. And we've got to submit to him so he can take those ways, you know, in strongholds that were shaped by Egypt out of us. And he does it by, you know, allowing hardships and waiting seasons. Waiting seasons, you know, it's not so much about the destination of, you know, where we're headed more than it is about the transformation that happens along the way.
Exactly. God did not want us to be informed. That's not his primary purpose through his word, nor through these radio programs. A lot of Christians think, if I just have one more Bible study, one more, and they're in three or four Bible studies a week, but they're not doing the word of the Lord. They're not following the will of the Lord. So they're substituting Bible studies for living out the word. That's a concern to me. How about you?
Absolutely. Many people are not living out the word, and so we need to. We really need to. The word of God is everything. As you open it, it opens you. As you read it, it reads you, and it speaks to your very current circumstances and situations and season of your life that you're in. You can read the same passage 20 times and still find something fresh and new because the word of God is alive. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And so we've got to really lean into this hour and treat our Bibles like our cell phones. And, you know, if we forget it, go back and get it, you know. And we got to get it in us. We got to get it and make the word a treasure in our heart. And make it the compass that we rely on for direction.
So how do you define counterfeit faith? You have a whole chapter called counterfeit faith. Counterfeit faith is not going to stay you as an anchor in the storm. What is counterfeit faith?
A counterfeit faith is like I mentioned in the beginning of our call, of those who are following, you know, this gospel of convenience that blesses you but doesn't change you, that benefits you but doesn't transform you. Inviting Jesus into our life is not about what we can gain. It's about what we're willing to lay down to follow him. That's a counterfeit faith.
All right, so it's lining up at God's buffet table and picking and choosing what we want to accept.
No. Yeah, that's counterfeit faith, but that's not how we should live.
Right.
That is definitely the counterfeit faith. And it's just, you know, coming to church and then Monday through Saturday, we're not really nurturing our relationship with God. For example, you know, one day I was charging my car, driving an electric vehicle, and the church I grew up in, they would have 3 EV parking spots. So those who drive electric vehicles, you can charge it during service, and they have that option, which is really cool. So I remember for a few years, I would just charge my car, you know, during service, and one day as I was walking out to my car, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me about how I drive, how I plug in my car in the garage every night to charge, and how in order for my car to run efficiently, it must be charged regularly. And he was showing me how that charge on Sunday will not last me all week long.
Wow.
Because somewhere along the week, it's going to run out of battery. So Sunday, he showed me how the church is like a charging station. It's a pit stop. It's where we come to get recharged,
right,
and refueled and reminded of the Word of God and his truth and worship corporately. But Monday through Saturday, we're called to tend to the fire. We're called to be flame keepers. Our pastor and guest speakers, they're just throwing logs on a fire we were already to build in private. And so we've got to keep the fire burning, as Leviticus 6:12 says, on the altar at all times.
Well, the revelation that we need for a true and strong relationship with the Lord that endures the storms has to come from revelation in our own lives as we are in the Word. And I noticed what you're doing many times through your book. You're using an illustration that comes, and you just explained one, using the charging of your car. And you saw that as a parable. A parable that your life needs to be charged every day, not just once a week. Well, how do you do that? Well, is it just going to another Bible study or another church service? No, it's getting into the Word yourself so that the Holy Spirit can speak to you and open your eyes and your ears to what he has for you to do and to be. And I tell you, I love to be in an inspiring service where powerful preaching is done, but I get even more blessed by the revelation of the Holy Spirit in private as I'm in the Word of God.
That's right. That's right. We need that personal time. People say, what's the secret to prayer? And I believe the secret to prayer is praying in secret. You know, it's just getting alone with God. And, you know, Leonard Ravenhill once said that a praying man will stop sinning and a sinning man will stop praying. You know, so we're either going to allow prayer.
You better say that one again, brother.
A praying man will stop sinning and a sinning man will stop praying. And so, you know, we're either going to allow prayer to drive out the sin in our life, or we're going to allow sin to drive out the prayer in our life. And we're either going to allow the Bible to cause us to lose our desire for sin, or sin will cause us to lose our desire for the Word. And and it's just drawing near to him. James 4:8, if you draw near to God, it will draw near to you. And so the key is really praying and leaving when you're filled, not when you're finished. Praying until you ascend the hill of the Lord, Psalm 24. And many today are praying 10-cent prayers but expecting million-dollar answers. You know, we got to really tap into the power source, which is of Jesus.
Well, we also need to come to him with clean hands and a pure heart. The scripture says, who will ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who will stand in his holy presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Now, interestingly, as a trial lawyer for 20 years in California, Matt, you need to know, and you can use this, it is a basic premise that every lawyer every budding lawyer in law school has to learn this principle. It's called the doctrine of clean hands, and it comes right from the Bible. And here it is. You cannot come before a court of equity and ask the court to give you relief unless you can show the court that you're coming with clean hands. If you're not coming with clean hands, The court is not obligated to give you any relief whatsoever or to hear your plea. Isn't that interesting? But we don't believe that. Yet the Bible says that. Who is entitled to come to the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart.
Those who don't tell lies, those who do not have idols, the verse goes on and on. That is
yes,
so
it
profound.
Does.
I love what you said. I'm going to take that and I'm going to preach it.
Well, all right, my brother. That's why we do these things here. You know, over and over, we talk about viewpoint. Our viewpoint determines destiny. And we're not here to talk about, touchy-feely things, although there are times when we're easier on, we're emotional beings, and we care for one another, certainly during the assassination of Charlie Kirk and so on. There are tremendous emotions there. We've tried to translate that. On the other hand, the Bible is not fundamentally about emotions. It's about transformation. Because it's our emotions or feelings that are what get us in trouble.
Mm.
When we replace our faith with our feelings, that is what gotten our culture in trouble. It has gotten the church in trouble. And so we have decided that obedience is nothing to be considered because God knows how much I love him. And therefore, and the problem is, yes, he does. He knows how much you love him, and he doesn't know. And he knows you don't love him very much because you don't do his word.
Mm. We say Jesus changes everything, but some of our lives demonstrate he hasn't changed very much about us.
So that's why information alone is not what God is after. The Bible is not an information book. There's a lot of information there, but it's about transformation.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem that I think we have is that the Word of God is not presented in such a way that the Holy Spirit can grab a hold of it and produce transformation. Therefore, we're lacking in serious, precise application. And I think that's one of the things that I find in your book, that you have a lot of application using sort of a parable kind of a way to show how some of these things work and how we can anchor our faith in these turbulent times. So I really appreciate your joining us here on the program and being up there in the Northwest, Washington. It's one of the most difficult places in the country for the faith of Jesus Christ, where they teach the cultivation of the love of trees rather than the love of the cross upon which Jesus died. So it's a tough place up there. But keep the faith, brother. And what would you say in final to our listeners here today?
I would tell your listeners to anchor your faith in God and become stormproof. You know, it's time to go all in with him. The kingdom of God will not be advanced by our churches being filled with people, but rather the people in our churches being filled with God. And so get a genuine encounter with him. You know, the Bible says taste and see that the Lord is good. That means when you experience his goodness and his love, you know, everything changes. So when you taste Jesus, the rest of the world will lose its flavor. So get in alignment with what God is doing in this hour. Tomorrow's not promised to no man. It's the greatest joy you could ever experience. And maybe there's someone watching today thinking, well, I don't feel close to God because of my past and what I've done. And you may feel like there's 1,000 steps between you and him. Well, friend, I want to tell you that he'll take 999 of those steps and leave the last one for you.
Well, guess if you don't feel close to God, friend, guess who moved?
That's right. That's it.
All right, here's the book, Stormproof. It's a $20 book, yours for $15 on our website, friends, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. We need stormproofing. The storms are coming. They've already been here. You know some of it. Some of you know that. We've been experiencing them. We're hearing them every single day, and they're growing. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friends. Seriously, become a partner. Prayer, yes. Finances, yes. Because without the finances, we can't continue. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church, declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.